My text this morning is in the second book of Chronicles and chapter 20, and I've chosen verse 12 as my text. It's a part of Jehoshaphat's prayer. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Think of these texts and the situations we find ourselves in as a Christian church today, for those who care for her. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And I would say the key of this whole passage of these chapters would be in which direction do we turn our eyes, and where are our expectations from? Now, our consideration is about those times in the history of the children of God when they were in great trouble and adversity, and when it was hard upon them. Times when they were more likely to turn to God, but in his mercy, he is willing to look upon his people whenever they turn to him, whether it is in a time of prosperity or in a time of adversity, such as the mercy of God. But in a way, you can say he's committed to his people, because the children of Israel here, as we are in Christ, are his covenant people. And if we say we are Christian people here this morning who have an experience of the forgiveness of sins, then we belong to the covenant of God. He is committed to us. We are committed to him, but he is committed to us. We are his people, and we have tremendous responsibilities because of that. This is his church. We are his church. Now, in these situations that I brought to you, and I'm not sure if this is the fourth or the fifth, and as we are going through some of them, there are four major factors that appear in each one. They are similar. There are points of similarities in all of them. In each one of these, there is also a particular point. And as we come to each one, I've tried to draw out The particular point in this one for us to bear in mind is that God's people should not be guilty of compromise with the world as individuals, or that the church should not compromise with error in any way, or with the world, of course. That would be the particular point here, which I'll show you in a moment. But the four points that are in each one of them, it is a period of spiritual and moral declension of some sorts. Then that brings the judgment and the righteous judgment of God, which we are under now. Then, during that time, God, in his mercy, raises a leader or leaders in his church. He never leaves his church in that situation. He raises men, one or many. Then, in these periods we have here, and also in Pentecost, and also the history of the church, there are what we call the solemn assemblies. Now, that may sound rather a miserable title. I think it's a very dignified one, but you could describe it as a miserable one. But the illustration I gave last week perhaps is a helpful one. And it is this, that if a person is poorly, and you say to him you should see a doctor, and he refuses to admit that he's ill, then he continues on the downward path. But if he eventually goes to the doctor, and it is a very solemn thing for him to do so, because he knows there is something rather seriously wrong about him, yet in going to the doctor says, I have a remedy. It is radical, but I have a remedy. You have to have an operation, but it will be successful. Then there is joy. There had to be a solemn meeting with the doctor in order that there might be joy. And it is similar here, where the church is willing to admit that she is sick and that she is in dire need, and have this solemn assembly and come to God that he might help her. Now, the key figure here in this account is King Jehoshaphat. Now, the king himself, he was a good king. He was a good man. And there is much to be said in his favor. Yet, nevertheless, he compromises in the situation that we find. Now, the three headings that I have, and just a few minutes on each, and this is how I've divided my message. There is here, first of all, displayed the anger of God. And then there comes the assembly of Judah. And it is, in my opinion, one of the most beautiful accounts of a solemn assembly. And then there comes an easy little title, The Answer of God. And there is an answer, and it's a very realistic one. Now, the anger of God. There is such a thing as God being angry. Not angry like we are, where we pout and we get angry regarding little petty things and so on. But a righteous indignation regarding the sin of his people. Now, the account, and I'll go through it hurriedly. It's a long account, but I'm only taking out points. In chapter 17, verse 3, and the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David and sought not unto Baalim. Now, that is, he was a good man. He believed in Jehovah. He did not worship Baalim. His heart was right with God. But he became very prosperous. And in chapter 18, verse 3, and Ahab, king of Israel, he became friends. Jehoshaphat and Ahab. And Ahab, king of Israel, said unto Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, wilt thou go with me to Ramoth Gilead? And he answered him, I am as thou art, and my people as thy people, and we will be with thee in war. And you might say, what a tremendous verse. What marvelous loyalty between friends. But let's examine it. Who is Ahab? Do you remember his wife's name? Her name was Jezebel. Ahab was a wicked, a sinful, and a cruel king. There was the worship of Jehovah of a kind in Israel. But in marrying this woman Jezebel, he allowed her to bring in the worship of Baalim and had a temple built for him. And all the hundreds of prophets of Baal also came along. And we remember that account in the Old Testament where there is that great challenge between Elijah and King Ahab and Jezebel and the god Baal. And we remember Mount Carmel. How do you think Elijah felt, that man of God, when Jehoshaphat, a godly man, made friends with a more sinful, licentious king? They became great pals. And listen to how he speaks to him again. And Ahab, king of Israel, said unto Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, wilt thou go with me to Ramoth Gilead? And he answered him, I am as thou art, and my people are as thy people, and we will go with thee to war. That's how close they became. That is the alliance. In the battle, there had been a word from a prophet of warning. And Ahab gets scared, so he disguises himself so that he's not dressed up as a king. But Jehoshaphat has his kingly robes on in battle. Ahab did this in order to escape death because of what the prophet had said. He thought he'd be very clever. And two things happen here. They chase Jehoshaphat, thinking he's Ahab, and he's all but killed. But God rescues him. Ahab, a stray arrow, finds its way to him and kills him. He struggles to remain upright during the battle, but dies immediately afterwards. Now, that's a story. You might say, God was good to Jehoshaphat. Yes, God was amazingly kind to Jehoshaphat despite his behavior. Now, in chapter 19, verse 1, and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. He felt rather good about it all. He had been spared. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him at one of the prophets' came. And he said to King Jehoshaphat, look at their courage. Shouldst thou help the ungodly? And he's speaking to a king, could have him killed immediately. Shouldst thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Tremendous, isn't it? You know, these stories and these accounts, how wonderful they are. Jehoshaphat feeling rather pleased, and he says, wealthy and prosperous. Ahab was wealthy and prosperous, and they would be comparing notes. I got a nice palace, you got a nice palace. I got lovely amenities, you got lovely amenities. And they would like this, will you go with me to battle? I am as you are, I go with you. But God spares him in his folly. He does spare him. Shouldst thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore, says the prophet, is the wrath of God, is wrath upon thee from the Lord. Nevertheless, says the prophet, there are good things found in thee. Isn't it lovely? The wrath of God is against thee. Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee. Thou hast taken away the groves out of the land and hast prepared thine heart to seek God. It is true you're a man of God. It is true you got rid of many of these idolatrous things from the land. And God is mindful of this. He's mindful of these good things and that you are his child. And he spared you in battle. But he is angry with you because you made friends with them that hate God. And I cannot help but feel of how heartbreaking it must have been for Elijah. Now in chapter 18, verse 1. Now Jehoshaphat, this is why, and I'll give you, going back a little. Jehoshaphat, riches and honor in abundance, and joined affinity with Ahab. That is where he went wrong. He compromised. Compromise in the sight of God is an evil thing. We can compromise as individuals. Do you? Do I? Have you got friends that in their company, we can't separate from people completely. I know that. We live in this world. We have to be normal or natural. But have you got friends that in their company, you have to compromise or you have to draw a curtain over what you believe and a zip over your mouth on what you would say? Do you compromise? Or if a church compromises when she is willing to join forces with, take like with Israel, worship Baal, Jehoshaphat, representing Jehovah, joins a country with a mixture of Jehovah worship and Baal. There's plenty of that today in the situation that we are in. Are we willing to identify ourselves with those who have a vague idea of God, yet their form of worship is the form of worship of Baal? Hysterical and excitable and worldly and fleshly and lustful. Or who deny the fundamental truth, whether it is in a behavior pattern or whether it is in a doctrinal fashion. A church can compromise and say, oh, well, we've got to give way a little. All right, you might say, it is convenient to do it. It makes us more popular as a church. But what is it in the sight of God? When we make friends with those who basically hate God. Friendship with the world is enmity against God. Now, why is that important? It is important because God has such a thing as honor. Now, every Sabbath evening, since I've been in the church, we have sung two verses of a hymn at the beginning of the service. You know it well. We love the place, O God, wherein thine honor dwells. Well, it's not the building. I love this old building too because I'm familiar with it. But it wouldn't matter all that much if we had to have another building, but we like this because we're used to it. What we mean by the place is this is where the congregation of God's people meet. And so we love thou. What is there when thy people meet? The church is there. For our convenience, we have to have a covering of some sort in the kind of weather that we have. Otherwise, it wouldn't matter if we met in the open air. But we still could sing, we love the place, O God, wherein thine honor dwells amongst his people. There is an honor that belongs to God. And his people, he expects from them total loyalty. The kind of loyalty that Jehoshaphat was willing to give to Ahab. And he answered and said, I am as thou art, and my people as thy people, and we will be with thee in war. He should have been saying that to God. I am as thou art, O God. My people are thy people. I will go with thee in this spiritual battle. But he doesn't give it to God. He gives it to a person who has a hodgepodge of a religion and has allowed all sorts of compromise to come in. And he has provoked the anger of God. And I believe today, as we are living in a time of the judgments of God. Now what happened? Trouble. Trouble came from all directions. Let me just read you the verses. It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, with them others besides the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea, on this side Syria. And they're already in En-Gedi. There are so many armies coming. There is a multitude coming. And Jehoshaphat might say, well, why are they picking on me? I'm only little Judah. He's forgetting. He brought it on himself. He went to war against them with a powerful army belonging to another king. He identified himself with them and he provoked the anger of these armies. That is his responsibility. But the real reason is this. Because he compromises, God allows these armies to come upon him. And it looks as if Judah is going to be annihilated, that there will be no church. Except for one thing, the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. But there is such a thing as the anger of God, and we're living in such a period. I'll give you an example of an army. The keeping of the Sabbath day. The government passed a law that the Sabbath day be kept. They did not support the law with their hearts. Why? The army of money was too powerful. We had it again. Second time, the law was passed that the Sabbath day be kept. Nobody had the courage, apparently, to do. Why? There was a powerful army that said, we will make our money. We have a government in Europe that says, we uphold that law. Will it make any difference? No, it will not. No, it will not. I am not blaming the governments. I put the blame squarely on God's people. We have not been what we ought to be in our lives. We have not loved him. We have not served him. And the Christian church, in one way or another, in Wales and in England and Scotland, has compromised. And because of that, there is nothing that will stop these armies marching as if they will stamp out our very existence. That is only to mention one. There are plenty more. You only have to use your imagination. What shall we do? What shall we do? The second point is the assembly of Judah. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord. This is verse 3 in chapter 20. And proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. Oh, let's do something, he says. His heart is in the grip of fear. No wonder he hasn't got a chance. He hasn't got enough of an army So you can see this lovely scene come together. They're coming from all the villages and the little towns, and they're converging upon Jerusalem, and they're coming to this court that is there in that situation before the place of God. And Jehoshaphat is frightened, and the people are frightened, and he sets himself to seek God with a determination now, with a greater determination, I hope, than he had. And he said, "My people are as thy people. Everything I have is thine," as he said to that ungodly king. Now he's saying, "God, God, it's you I want. It's you I want." But thank God there is a merciful God that will hear the cry of a man even when he doesn't deserve to be heard. That's the marvelous thing. And so he calls on God. He proclaims a fast. And he knows that God is offended. We call these meetings the solemn assemblies. And there are some instances where that phrase is used. Yet it is one of the most beautiful that is ever described. And Judah gathered himself together to ask help of the Lord. That's verse 4. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek God. This is what they did. It's a verse later on that has a very lovely description as well. I'll come to it in a moment. Where they come from the village and they stand in little groups. They're there, a group of old men, a group of ladies and little families and so on. And there they are, a great multitude of them, but tiny as compared to the thunder of the armies that are approaching Jerusalem to deal with Jehoshaphat and to crush him forever. Gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. From every direction, it was a great congregation. In verse 5, and Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem, in the house of the Lord, before the new courts. That is the scene. That is the scene set. The church today is surrounded with many armies. It would look as if we spoke from the human point of view that it only needs a few more decades, if that, before there won't be anything left at all. Everything is closing in. And the king prays. It's a lovely prayer. Let me go through it. Verse 6. And said, "O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven?" Oh, I believe this, won't you? "O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? Rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee?" Isn't that right, Lord? Isn't that right? Art not thou the God, and everything is in thy hands? And even the heathen kingdoms depend for their existence upon thee. He shows his great confidence in God. You see, he is a good man. Oh, he compromised, I know. We all have. Doesn't mean to say we haven't believed or don't believe. In verse 7, "Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people in Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abram, thy friend, forever?" Do you remember, Lord, he said? Do you remember when we were coming out of Egypt, and eventually when we came to the promised land? Do you remember what you did for us when we crossed the Jordan? You drove away our enemies. And you gave us the land flowing with milk and honey. You did it, Lord. This is thy possession. This is thy territory. We are thy people. Do you remember, Lord? He knows God remembers, but he's reminding him. "And they dwelt therein and built their sanctuary therein for thy name." Do you remember they built a sanctuary and they said, "If when evil cometh upon us, as a sword, judgment or pestilence or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help." There was an arrangement between us that if there was famine or pestilence or wars, that if we came to the situation and stood before thee in a solemn assembly, there was an arrangement between us that you would remember thy people. You see, these godly old men knew how to pray. They argued with God. Moses did. They debated with him. They reminded him. The revival people at Ophi heard them pray. They would argue with God. They would bring the promises of God and present them to him. This man is doing the same. He says, look, Lord, let me put a point to you. And now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldst not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Do you remember, Lord, there were some people that we could have destroyed, but you told us to leave them alone, and we left them alone. There they are. Look at them, Lord. Look at what they're doing. Those people that we spared at that time, now they're rising against me. Now they're coming against Judah. They're forgetting the favors of the past. Behold, I say how they reward us, to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. Look how clever he is. Look, Lord, you know what they want to do? They want this land. They want to destroy us, thy people. And they want to possess this place. They want to own it. And you gave us this place. We spared them, and see how they reward us. That is where we are just now, O Lord. Influences from without today, compromise within. What shall we do? And then in verse 12, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great army. Well, they hadn't. Sense said so. One of the armies would have been enough to crush Judah on her own. Four or five of these armies are converging upon the place. There must have been a tremendous noise, or the sound of marching feet is a terrible sound, as they would hear the steady thud of the armies coming along, and before long, the shout of battle. He said, we have no might against them. We cannot possibly survive. Neither, says he, know we what to do. I don't know what to do. I don't know whether I should go against one of those armies. I don't know whether I should say, well, I stand to the last man and do what we can. I don't know whether to wave a white flag and give in to the worship of Baal. Can't do that. But I don't know what to do in order to preserve the children of Israel. But I tell you what, Lord, our eyes are upon thee. And you could hear, I'm sure, all Judah saying, Amen. And I wouldn't be surprised if they all said, Lord God Almighty, our eyes are upon thee. We're not looking to any other direction. We're not looking to our own strength. We're not looking to our own abilities. Our eyes are upon thee. That is a scene in this solemn assembly. Then lastly, the answer of God. And this is that lovely verse. And all Judah stood before the Lord, here it is, with their little ones and their wives and their children. Isn't it lovely? They all came. Little babies, 2 and 3 year olds as well, 8 and 9 year olds, and the young people and the old men, they were all there, and each one according to their ability, sometimes with a trembling and sometimes with a confidence. Amen. Our eyes are upon thee, O Lord. Then it happened. Come with me. Then came the Spirit of the Lord, verse 14, in the midst of the congregation. One of the prophets. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And he got up and said, Thus saith the Lord unto you. Now this is a message from God. And it seems to be a message, the right word, but how can it be achieved? Be not afraid. Well, they were afraid. Be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude. For the battle is not yours, but God's. I can remember one godly lady in this church, long since gone to glory, a lovely lady. I'd like to name her, but I'll not name her. And she said to me, always remember, it's his church. Always remember, it's his church. It is the Lord's church. Be not afraid, nor dismayed. Don't get into a state by reason of this great multitude. And meanwhile, the thud and the thunder of the feet and the chariots and so on, and the rattle is getting louder. For the battle is not yours, but God's. God said, this is my battle. This is my affair. And you might say, well, what's he saying? He says, get things into perspective. Who are you? You are my people. Who am I? I am your God. First of all, cease to fear and recognize that the affairs of the church are the affairs of God. Then he gives them a strange instruction in verse 17. He shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. Well, it's very encouraging, but still very frightening. He's saying you will not have to need to fight this battle. Well, let us bring it in a contemporary situation. Instead, let's get a man all geared up that he might argue in that area, another to argue somewhere else, and this one to do that, and so on. No, you have no need to fight in this battle. All you have to do, well, let's begin. He said, stand still. Stand still? Yes, he says, start by standing still. What does he mean? Be still. Do you know that psalm? And know that I am God. The first thing we've got to lose as a congregation is the fear of the circumstances that we are in. Stand still, be still, and know that he is God. Look at the verse again. Stand ye still and see the salvation of the Lord with you, and then you will observe something happening. Then he describes how they must behave on the next day. But the people then, they worship God, and their lovely verses, how they worship God. The situation is the same. The thunder and the noise is the same. The sound and the rattle of the chariot is the same. But everything is not the same. They have changed. Their eye is upon God, and their confidence is upon God. And God has reassured them that they need not fight in this battle, that he will go before them. And Jehoshaphat in verse 18 says, he bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the next day they rise early. And this is what they are told in verse 20. And it says, Jehoshaphat, believe in the Lord your God. This is the crunch time now. Here's the day. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall he be established before his prophet. Believe his prophet, so shall ye prosper. As I tell you what you must do now, as you get up today, believe in God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for us. Believe in God. Believe it is his church. Believe his preachers. Honor his word. Delight in the holy doctrines. Delight in the gospel. Believe in God and be established in your hearts. Support the ministry of the word of God. And when he had consulted with the people in verse 21, he appointed singers unto the Lord that they should praise. Now he says, this is the hymn I want you to sing. The beauty of his holiness. It doesn't sound very warlike, does it? He said, we'll put singers, and they shall be the singers shall be in the front. And this is what they shall sing. The beauty of the Lord, the holiness of the Lord, the magnificence of the Lord. As they went before the army, and to say, and this is another part of their hymn. Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, what a sight. Here's Judah's pathetic little army. They've got a few soldiers. They've got some old men and women. They've got children and babies in arms and women. And they have singers in front. And there they are saying, the Lord is beautiful. The Lord is holy. The Lord, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. It's a sad and a pathetic sight, is it? And somebody went before them. Verse 29, and the fear of the Lord was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they had heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. It's an amazing thing. God can come down upon an ungodly nation and put the fear of God in the most ungodly person. Not save him necessarily, but put the fear of God upon him. It is a strange and amazing thing. How does a revival come? Very well, God teaches us how to prepare our hearts. I'm not saying they're prerequisites, but he brings us to this place. That is part of it as well. But when it comes, do we actually do anything? In 1904, with Evan Roberts, when he had that tiny little group of people in Moriah, Castlechur, near Llanelli, in that place, and he asked the permission of the minister for the people to go if they didn't want to stay, and could he stay on with a few? And then he said, are they willing to stay for a certain purpose? And then a few more left, and then a handful. I knew many of the handful in my first ministry. I met them, I knew them. And I knew of the prayer that they had. And then they prayed this simple prayer. Now, I know you can't just repeat that prayer and do the same thing. It is different in each situation. And God came. And when they went out, wherever they went, God swept through a nation. And the revival, although I know there was much in every revival, there are things that men do that spoil it. But the true revival itself, it is one of the greatest that the world has ever known. It has reached farther than any other revival ever has. There isn't a continent in the world where it has not touched in some place or another. The Korean revival is a result of that revival. You only have to trace carefully who went there to start with. It is an amazing thing. No man can do that. Who does it? God went before them. A little group of pathetic little middle-aged people. And a young man who hadn't even started his theological course. And yet God was with them. That's what God can do. What does he ask us to do? When God is in it, he brings us to that place. Not for us to decide this week. Let us have a solemn assembly. No, it's not like that. There comes a time when we know as a congregation, we must. There is no other way now. And when we are convinced, there is no other way. Where is your eye this morning? What do you eye? What does your eye feed on? What does your eye delight in? What does the eye of your soul dwell on? Where is your eye this morning? Our eyes are upon thee. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. We believe the gospel. We believe in his Son. We believe the truth about the cross. We believe in the resurrection. We believe that the gates of hell shall not prevail against his church. But we also know there are times when he goes before his people in those special, special occasions that we call revival. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we worship thee and we praise thee and ask thee to help us. Wherever we are now, wherever our eye has been, help us, O Lord, to turn our eyes upon thee, for thy name's sake. Amen. Our hymn is number 337. How glorious Zion's courts appear, the city of our God.
Yeah.
gracious and our heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee as we come to thee now and to take the bread and the wine, and we shall remember thy Son and his death and the meaning of that to our immortal souls. And pray, Father, that thy presence will be with us in that very special way for thy name's sake. Amen.
Some verses from Ephesians 3. That ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we approach thee in our Saviour's name. It is an incredible thing, O Lord, that a tiny nation could have the God of Israel with them and have seen such a victory as we've heard about this morning. And it is an incredible thing, O Lord, that a people such as ourselves can be filled with all the fullness of God. And through such a small number of people, thou canst turn cities upside down. These are the things, O Lord, that are promised us in the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. For in him all the promises of God are yes and amen. That great heavenly amen, we beseech thee, O Lord, to make manifest upon the earth again, to revive thy work in the midst of the years. And for us, as we remember how these things were accomplished, that our hearts might be melted within us, help us to appreciate what it meant for the Son of God to suffer, to bleed, and to die, and what is for us in his glorious resurrection. We pray in our Saviour's name. Amen.
And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the broken body of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, and worship thee, O Lord, and pray that in thy mercy that thou mightest make these wonderful things real to us. We thank thee for the brokenness of our Saviour, and are ashamed, O Lord, of our strange kind of healthiness and independence and unbrokenness. Oh, help us to know that a broken and a contrite spirit is the only one that can be put right in thy sight. Our Father, wilt thou help us to know something of this, and in it a joy of responding to thee and living for thee, for thy name's sake. Amen. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink ye all of it." A Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the blood of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And we thank thee for that peace that we have in thee, a peace that the world can never give. O Father, envelop us with the loveliness of what thou art. Make us, O Lord, that we might lovely be, and that we might be truly men and women of grace, a forgiven people, a living people, thy people. Help us, O Lord, for thy name's sake.